to our seats today will be going into our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word. You know, there's a passage that I just want to read that we read a couple of weeks ago on Wednesday night. It was part of our Wednesday night family nights, which I forgot to announce this week will be an Ash Wednesday service this Wednesday that we invite you all to be a part of. There will not be Wednesday night classes, but there will be an Ash Wednesday worship for us to come together and be together as a family of families as we enter into the Lenten season. But there's this passage, it's from 2 Timothy 2, and it's verse 13. It says, "If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." And as we go into our message today, I want that on our minds. I want that on our hearts, that when we are faithless, he, God, remains faithful. And why is that? For he cannot deny himself. For that is who God is. Even though we fall short time and time again, he is still there with us. He is still reaching in to our lives to redeem us. No matter what you've done, where you've been, no matter what you're going to do, even when you are faithless, God is faithful because that is who he is. His promises are tried and true. And last week we discussed the cure of spiritual blindness. And we explored further the opening sections of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, the blessed attitudes and virtue of God's kingdom and its people. And we ended with a challenge to no longer live needlessly blind. To choose to no longer live needlessly blind, but to truly turn to Jesus and allow that master surgeon, our God, to do that heart transplant, to take from us that heart of stone and to put upon us a heart of flesh, open to receiving him. And we talked about how we could do that. And my question is, what did you do about it? What was the step that God called you to make? Now, more importantly, did you take it? Did you take that step? In particular, for those who heard last week's message, I really want us to ask that question. What are we doing about what it is that God is speaking? Especially during this time. Because this time is a time for us not just to hear, but to do. It is to hear and then to respond. How is it the Spirit has been working on you to respond? And it's important for us to ask this question, especially as, you know, we just talked about, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That sounds really awesome if you ask me. The ability to see God on the move, presently, here, right now, on earth as it is in heaven, to have such spiritual sight. Wouldn't we want that? To have a restored heart, to have a heart that was brought back to life again, that the mark and stain of sin was no longer upon us. Wouldn't that be great? And with that being said, I was led by the Spirit to go in a different direction today, to take a slight detour, but after I started preparing last night, because of what the Spirit was doing in me and leading me to do, I realize it's not as much of a detour as it is the application to everything we have been talking about these past several weeks. In fact, I had that other beatitude, that next beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. That sermon was all ready to go. But then God said, not now, not now, not right now. I am doing something else. And it's time for us to dig deeper. And yes, it has a lot to do with what's happening in Kentucky. Wilmore, Kentucky at Asbury University. Because there is a revival happening right now. God's Spirit grabbing hold of people and giving them that heart of flesh. Transplanting those hearts, purifying hearts, and restoring lives. It's happening right now. You can't watch the news or go on social media, as Alicia said, without seeing it. Without seeing it happen. People are going from all over the United States just to be there. I have many friends that have actually gone there, waited around the block just to get into the chapel. And it's just, it's really just a beautiful thing because it's not just happening there, it's spreading. It is spreading across our nation. People crying out to God, confessing and repenting their sins, and being sent forth in the power of the Holy Spirit to fan this flame into a blaze. And that is exactly what is happening right now in our nation. And we act as if it's a peculiar event, as if this hasn't happened before, that it's something new. It is something new. God's always doing something new. But this is something that has been happening throughout history, even in this exact location at Asbury University. For the past 120 years, right in that same place in Hughes Chapel, dating back all the way to 1905, we see God's Spirit moving in action, moving in power in God's people when they come before Him with the right heart, when they come before Him in the right spirit, when they come before Him in a prayer of confession that leads to repentance, the Spirit falls. In fact, there was one, a very famed one in the 1970s, that started in a dorm room. It wasn't the chapel. It broke out in a dorm room during a winter blizzard. Yeah, everything was shut down, and there was a bunch of guys gathered in their dorm room praying, and a revival broke out from there. A revival that lasted weeks, much like this one, is going on its third week. And isn't this what we want? Isn't this what our hearts desire for in Christ? Isn't that the beatitude we just read last week being put into action? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God in a real and tangible way. A really close pastor friend of mine who lives in the Midwest actually went to Asbury. And he says, Brandon, the only thing I can say is you just feel the presence of God in a real and tangible way. Isn't that something we would desire? Isn't that something we should want? It is. It's what happens when God purifies our heart because you see Him more clearly. And you follow Him more closely. You know, don't think I didn't look up the cost of plane tickets to go to Asbury myself. $500 out of Fresno to Lexington, Kentucky, if you wanted to know. But before I booked that Priceline trip, I remembered a devotional that our staff team is reading, a daily devotional that is based upon the writings of A.W. Tozer. For those who don't know who A.W. Tozer is, he is a very famed American theologian who made a world of significance in the 1900s. And we're reading through this daily, it's called Tozer on Leadership. There's actually the name of the book on the back of your worship sheets if you want to look it up. It's an amazing daily devotional in the day. The exact day the revival in Asbury started, this is what was written. John 14:12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do because I am going to the Father. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And 1 Corinthians 12:31. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Then to say this, anything that God has ever done for a soul, He will do for anyone else, if the conditions are met. Unbelief says some other time, but not now. Some other place, but not here. Some other people, but not us. Faith says anything He did anywhere else, He will do here. Anything He did in any other time, He is willing to do now. Anything He ever did for other people, He is willing to do for us. With our feet to the ground and our head cool, but with our heart ablaze with the love of God, we walk out in the fullness of the Spirit if we will yield and obey. God wants to work through you. The counselor has come, and he doesn't care about the limits of locality, geography, time, or nationality. The body of Christ is bigger than all of these. The question is, will you open your heart? And in recalling this, I realize God desires this for each and every one of his children. He desires revival. And that's an interesting thing when you talk about revival. Because even here in our own little community, Exeter, California, how one person views revival, how one believer of Jesus views revival is different than how another. In fact, we all have an image that pops into our mind when we think of revival. We all have an image, and so it's very important for us to ask, what is revival really? I can tell you the image that pops in my mind. I picture a big white tent in the middle of a field with a sawdust floor, where they have some good old gospel music playing. I mean, good old gospel music. And there's a really awesome preaching that's happening. I mean, it's spirit-driven. And then, don't forget about the altar call. You don't have a revival without an altar call. At least that's how it was whenever I was a young man and back in the Midwest. Every Baptist tent revival had an altar call at it. And there's nothing wrong with these things. They're great things. And there are elements of what takes place. But is that what makes a revival? What is a revival? How is it that we define this understanding of revival? Sadly, most in our day and age, most faithful followers of Jesus who profess to love and follow Jesus has turned revival into an event. It's something that we plan for. In fact, you'll see churches post on Facebook, we're having a revival next week. It's something that we plan for. It's something that we orchestrate when revival has nothing to do with our plans. It has nothing to do with our plans, but everything to do with God's plans. Revival isn't something we plan. Rather, it is something that God does. God just breaks in and does in us, does to us. One theologian put it best this way. Revival refers to the spiritual reawakening from a state of dormancy or stagnation in the life of a believer. Much like the word you came and brought to us today, Sherry, it's time to wake up. Revival is waking up. Revival is when God takes what is dead and brings it back to life. When he takes what is dormant and just gone and restores it to the beauty of life, it's not an event. It's not something we even do. Rather, it is something that God does to us. He brings us back to life. He wakes us up. And there's a moment in the Bible, a very famed prophecy in the Bible that I think speaks clearly to this. Many of you will know of it. It's the Valley of Dry Bones in Ezekiel. And we're going to be turning to Ezekiel 37 today. And if you're not there yet, I want to give you a couple of seconds to do that. It's in the Old Testament. It's one of the big prophets after the Psalms. Pretty easy to find. You find the E, you're probably there. Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones. And we're going to be reading verses 1 through 14. And we're going to see how this thing we call revival has nothing to do with the tent. Nothing to do with the sawdust floor. It has nothing to do with the music, with preaching, with altar calls. It has everything to do with what God is doing. It has everything to do with what God planned. And God does. Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14 says this. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. You know what that means, right? They've been there for a while. These bones have just been there, drying and rotting for a long time. And he said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I answered, "Oh Lord, you know." Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. That is revival. And that is what God has been doing throughout the ages into the hearts of those who would seek him. For as the word teaches us, if we would seek him, we will find him. And understand, we don't find him because, you know, we went at hide and seek. No, we find him because he reveals himself to us. He shows up and reveals himself to us. And what we got to understand is it's not something that we have done. It's not something that we have planned. It's something that God has done to us. Verse 13 and 14 of this passage shows this clearly. That when God says, and I am the Lord, when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. It's God who is doing this, not us, not the people of Israel. It is God. And I think about that quote from Tozer. Anything God has ever done for a soul, he will do for anyone else if the conditions are met. What are the conditions then? What are the conditions that makes way for God to move in such powerful ways in his people, like that valley of dry bones, like it's happening in Asbury right now? And it is here where we see the connection to the Beatitudes. Because the conditions are those lived out Beatitudes, that willingness to truly live out and surrender to God's plan and God's way. And we actually see this throughout history. We see this throughout the history of the Asbury revivals, all of them that have taken place since 1905. Does anybody know the first thing that always sparked revival at Asbury? The number one thing that they needed? Repentance? That's a good answer. Prayer? That's a good answer. Worship? Yeah. Those are all parts of it. But there was something else that was needed. The very vital element that was required. Can anybody think of it? Huh? Confession. That's a great answer. It's not what we're looking for. Holy Spirit. Greg, was that you that said that? Oh, George. Sorry, I heard it from this way. The Holy Spirit. Prayer is a vital element. Yes, it is. Especially confession. We're going to talk about that here in a second. But God. There is no revival without God. If God is not in it, it is not a revival. This valley of dry bones would have stayed a valley of dead, dry bones had not God initiated, had not God broken in, and brought his kingdom power here on earth as it was in heaven. It is God who gives the word. It is God who brings the breath. It is God who raises us back to life again. God is needed. Divine approval and blessing from God is needed. If he is not in it, it's not a revival. Revival requires the power of God, the power of his spirit moving in and through his people, which is why it is famed to say in our culture that prayer is the beginning of every revival. And there's some truth in that. There is a lot of truth in that, but a certain type of prayer. And someone mentioned that certain type of prayer here just recently. I think it was Doreen. Confession. Because there are multiple different types of prayer, if you didn't realize. Multiple different types of prayer that we get to experience as a family of families in our prayer room for these next 72 hours coming, starting at 6 p.m. And if you haven't signed up, I encourage you. You will not regret it. Sign up, be a part of it, and experience the fullness of what Jesus calls us to pray. Prayers of adoration, prayers of worship. As he tells us in Matthew 6:9, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Prayers of submission to the authority of God. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Prayers of petition and intercession. Give us this day our daily bread. Prayers of confession and repentance, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Prayers for wisdom and protection, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. All prayers that we need in our lives, all prayers that we need to walk in our lives, we need each and every one. But there is one type of prayer that really sparks true revival, where God takes what is dead and brings it back to life. That's prayers of confession, prayers of repentance. This is actually something Jeanette has been talking to me about for weeks as she's been researching revivals throughout history. It begins with confession. When people come before God with a broken heart and a broken spirit, when they live out that third beatitude, the first beatitude in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Understanding their brokenness, understanding the reality, understanding how we are, the spiritual state we are in without Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It begins there and saying, God, I've made a mess of things. It's acknowledging that we're not Ezekiel or God in the story. We're the valley of dry bones. We are the dead, dry bones in the valley. And when we can acknowledge who we are, really, where we are, in the relation of where we should be, that is where revival begins. Because when we acknowledge that poverty of spirit, when we acknowledge the wreck that we are, that the sin that's in our lives, it leads us to repentance. Which I know I've said this before, but I'm going to keep saying it again and again, which is as simply as turning of your direction, changing your direction. Repentance means to change, to turn, to stop walking in the things that lead you to death and rather walk towards Jesus who brings you to life. And when there's true repentance, life is found. Joy is found in that life. Restoration is found when we can truly confess our sin and repent and turn from it. This makes me think of one Sunday when I was listening to a friend preach. And it was so beautiful because typically in our culture, he says, we illustrate our salvation. We illustrate God bringing us back to life this way. That, you know, we're in the ocean drowning. We're out there just barely treading water. And Jesus jumps in, saves us, and gets us on the board, the ship, and rescues us. And he said, no, you're not almost drowning, you've drowned. You are dead at the bottom of the ocean. And that is where Jesus jumps in, dives in at the full risk of himself, sacrificing himself to pull us out, take us to shore, and to breathe new life in us once again, to revive us, to bring us to life again. And that is what repenting is all about. about. Turning from the things that caused us to drown and being restored back to life in Christ. Understanding it's a lifelong process of walking away. It's a lifelong process of being changed and renewed by His Spirit. And it begins there. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Because when we recognize it's sin that put us in that estate, we mourn it, and we want to turn from it. And that is exactly what's happening in Asbury as we speak. People are acknowledging who they are, where they are. They're realizing, just like us, they're in the valley of dry bones. And the only hope they have is that breath of life that comes from Christ. Turning their direction, turning to Jesus, and being brought back to life in Him. Because they're humbly submitting. Because there's other elements that's required here. There is submission. Are we willing to submit? We do not like that word in America, submit. That is the last thing we like talking about. What do you mean, submit? We are to submit to God. We are to give ourselves to God, to be open to God and what God is doing. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are humble, for they shall inherit the earth, which leads us through that submission, because we receive something so glorious and wonderful when we receive that breath of life inside of us. That leads us to hunger and thirst, doesn't it? Hunger and thirst more for the things of God, which is why college campuses will shut down their universities. People will travel from all over the place, line up around the block just to get in, because they hunger and thirst for more. Are you hungering and thirsting for more? It is only Christ who can bring us true satisfaction. It's only Christ that can cause us to literally just set down everything in our lives and say, you know what, God, you're the only one that can give me what I need right now, ever. You're the only one that can give me what I need ever. And so I'm going to come after you. And that is how authentic, real, true revival is taking place right now. It's people who have surrendered over to God, confessed and repented of their sin, and they are hungering and thirsting for more. It's how there could be nonstop worship going for weeks, 24/7. It's because people are hungering and thirsting. People are confessing and repenting. My friend who actually went to Asbury said that when he finally got to the altar, it took him hours. When we finally got up there, he said, a spirit of confession just fell upon me in such a powerful way. I was there for hours. He couldn't get up. Just things were just flowing from him, and he was just pleading to God to free him from those things. And God brought him back to life, he said. He woke up. For there to be spiritual awakening, we must realize that we are asleep. Church, we have been asleep far too long. And as Sherry brought to us that very beautiful word, it's time for us to wake up. But to do this, we have to ask a very important question. Do we want to? Because what we realize is the cause, like what happens, the effect of revival. It demands change. It demands repentance. It demands that we walk away, never to go back the same. That we would be changed from the inside out. It's an interruption. For there to be true revival, we must be willing to have our plans, our ways interrupted, to receive the great invitation of God's plan and God's way for our life. And so often in our culture, in our understanding, that's the last thing we want. We got things to do, lunch appointments to make. I mean, Pastor, when are you going to wrap it up? It's already 11:07. You know, I gotta get to East Meet West. For true revival to happen, we must let go of everything we're holding on to. Allow God to bring disruption to our plans so that we can receive the invitation to His plan. And in this day and age, it's truly sad, but most people, by and large, who profess faith in Christ, don't want to do this. Because it's change. It requires change, and change is uncomfortable. We don't like change. Instead, we choose to live out our spiritual apathy and death. We choose to willingly live blinded. We lose our hunger and our thirst for Christ because we're too comfortable in how our lives are. Do we really want what revival means? What revival causes? Do we want that in our lives? And I pray that each of us would say emphatically, yes! Yes, we do! Because God's way is the best way. God's life is the best life. Whatever you're holding on to today that's preventing you from fully surrendering to Christ, I want you to know that's junk compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus and his resurrection, to have new life breathed into you once again. And we're entering into a time right now as a church to be revived, to be brought back to life. As we recognize and acknowledge who we are, where we are, as we cry out to God together in this Lenten season, there's no better time for it, but a season of prayer and fasting, pleading and confessing, seeking that new and abundant life that is only found in him. As we journey with Jesus to the cross, which is what these next 3 days are going to be all about, this is the time, this is the season. And as A.W. Tozer said, anything that God has ever done for a soul, he will do for anyone else if the conditions are met. Would we allow space? Would we allow room for God to move in such ways in our lives? As he has moved in those very same ways in the lives of millions throughout the ages, would we be willing to be open to him? Would we be brought back to life again? Or are we just comfortable remaining dead? Sadly, but I fully believe this would be the case. There was at least a dozen of those people who were brought back to life in those that valley of dry bones that says, why did you do that? I was comfortable as a pile of bones. You know why I believe that? Because I hear it. I hear it all the time from God's people in his church. Why would I do that? That's not what I signed up for. I'm not comfortable with that. Would we allow space, or do we want to stay dead, dry bones? We have to ask that question. May we choose to surrender to him and be made alive again in him. May we choose to offer that sacrifice that's always pleasing to him that David would prescribe in Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Would you choose to be revived? This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Knowing no matter how many times we've gotten it wrong, when we were faithless, God is still and always will be faithful. Amen.